We're going to think now about part of that passage that I read earlier, which is in 1 John chapter 4, and we're thinking particularly about verses 7 to 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. In 1957, a Jewish psychoanalyst, rather, by the name of Eric Fromm, he said this, I quote, "The deepest need of man is the need to overcome his separateness, to leave his prison of aloneness." But then Eric Fromm found the answer in our need for human love. He didn't look beyond that. But then he had to write very sadly, and again I quote, of love and its disintegration in contemporary Western society. But then at its best, human love is frail, it's passing. In 1967, those of us who are a bit older will remember John Lennon of the Beatles. He wrote a song, "All You Need Is Love." Well, whatever the vague humanism and sometimes mysticism that lay behind his words, Lennon was right to draw attention to the fact of our need for love, to be loved, in a world which all too often is loveless and is ruthless in so many ways. But then the question is, what do we mean by love? How do we define love? Well, Eric Fromm and John Lennon, they find the answer in purely human terms. But when we turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, well, John defines love in terms of God, and especially the love of God the Father in sending his Son into this world for our salvation. And that's what we're going to think about now. And we'll think about it under three headings, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. The love of God, the gift of God, and knowing God. Those three main points, the love of God, the gift of God, and knowing God. So firstly, the love of God. And one particular phrase that I want us to think about in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 at this point, God is love, John says. Now, when John says God is love, he's choosing his words very carefully indeed. He's not merely saying that God is loving and God can be loving. He's saying in the fullest possible way, God is love. Now, we can say of some people that they're very kind and they're very loving, but we can never say of anybody, ourselves included, that he or she is love. Because the reality is that even the very best of us, well, we're limited human beings, and we all have to acknowledge that so often we do act and think selfishly, and in no way can we say of any one of us that he or she is love. But one thing that we can say of God above anything else is that God is love. In other words, God is love through and through. God is love in his innermost nature, his innermost being. God is infinite love. He's unlimited love. God is perfect love. God is pure love. He's untarnished love. Yes, God has many attributes to his nature and character, and God is holy. But then, of course, God is holy in his love, and there is a loving holiness and a holy loving God. But God, in his innermost nature, in his innermost character and being, God is love. Of course, the problem here is that we use the word love in many ways. So then how do we define love? It has a very broad range of meanings in various languages and certainly in English. Now, I could turn to an ordinary dictionary for a definition of love. But as commentator preacher David Jackman says in one of his commentaries, since God is love, all of our definitions of what love is must be drawn from him if we're to be in accord with reality. So we start with God and what it means that God is love, and from that we can define love in its fullest and truest and highest sense. And when we start talking about God as being love in his innermost nature, well, that in fact brings us back to the doctrine of the Trinity, the God from all eternity was, and of course still is and always will be, three persons, one God in three persons. Let me quote here from C.S. Lewis. I don't agree with all that he says, but he does say a number of very good things in various places. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this. All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they do not seem to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. Because God is three persons in one God. Scripture is clear about that. So God is love from all eternity and in his innermost nature. Now, Judaism insists that God is absolutely one and very anti-Trinitarian. In no way will they accept our doctrine of the Trinity. But then Judaism has a great problem in understanding how God could be loved from all eternity. And at the very best, Judaism says, to quote one Orthodox rabbi, a quote that I found on the internet, but it's ancient Jewish teaching, old Jewish teaching, I quote, God created the world because he needs to love another. Well, really, that's saying God is a bit less than God and he needs us. But that's as far as Judaism can go. And Islam, the same problem, insisting that God is absolutely one person and only one person. So again, Islam has a problem of understanding how God could be love, certainly not from all eternity. Yes, God, who is compassionate and merciful in many of his actions, in some of his actions, but not a God who is love in his innermost being. And here I would quote a very great Islamic scholar from the 11th, 12th century, Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, and he says this of God. He says that he remains above all feeling. He's not love from all eternity. But al-Ghazali says something else as well. He says this, in reality, God loves nothing other than himself. Extraordinary statement, but this was a great Islamic teacher. The reality is that love is something that goes up from one person to another. Self-love in that sense is not love in the real sense of the word. Love is something that goes out to another. It's not self-centered. It's not something wrapped up in ourselves. Love always moves out to another. That is the essential nature of love. God is love. God is love from all eternity because he always has been and always is more than one person. One God, yes, but three persons in that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Scripture does speak about this quite directly, certainly in terms very directly, of the relationship of Father and Son from all eternity, because it's a Trinity in which the Father and his Son have always loved one another from all eternity. As, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ says in his prayer to his Father, John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." In other words, from all eternity, this Father-Son relationship. And it's a love that involved the Holy Spirit as well. Because God is love, God is naturally outward going, if you can put it that way. And in the first instance, in all eternity, it was the love of the Father for the Son and the love of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It was an outward going love where each person of the Trinity loved one another, but particularly the Lord Jesus Christ making it quite clear, as he said to his Father, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." It's an eternal love. And God is love in his innermost nature, his essential nature. And God in his love then freely chose to make us human beings. He didn't have to make us in order to have someone to love. God freely chose to make us as human beings. He made us as persons upon whom he could very freely show his love in a personal relationship of love with him. God wanted us to love him, and God freely chose to make us in love, so that we could enter into a relationship of love with him. Unfortunately, we spoil that by our sin, and we have spoilt that relationship of love. But that's why God made us. It was, if you like, an overflowing of his love, an outflowing of that love which God had within the Trinity, and he freely chose in his love to make us. And in so many ways, God is love. Because God is love, then in his loving kindness, he shows love even to those who don't love him, and that's all of us before we become true believers. But Scripture is quite clear that God shows that love, that compassion, that mercy in his love towards even those who don't know him. Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Not just mercy, but tender mercy. The phrasing is very important there. It's the love of God, even to those who have no care for him. Or Matthew chapter 5 verse 45, where Jesus says he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and saying that sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is the graciousness of God, the love of God towards those of us who don't deserve it, on all people, believers or not. And because God is love, then he feels compassion for all mankind in our sin, in our lostness, the God of love feels compassion for us. As for example, we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, where God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live." God doesn't enjoy it when people turn away from him. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants us to turn. He waits for us to turn to him. In his love, he stretches out the hand of mercy and reconciliation towards us, towards all of us. And because God is love, he so loved this fallen world. Well, we looked at this verse earlier on. He so loved this fallen world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, this fallen world, this sinful world, that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a promise and an invitation to all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation, responding to the love of God. And because God is love, he enters into a special relationship of love with all who turn to him through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In love, adopting us as his children, we become part of the family of God. We become children of God. And he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, to live within us, to live in our hearts, to live in these mortal bodies, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And we enter into this wonderful Father-Son relationship with God. Father-Son relationship because we've trusted in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would emphasize here that God's love involves real feeling towards us. That Islamic scholar Al-Ghazali, he said that God remains above the feeling of love. But no, that's not true to Scripture. It's not true to the God of Scripture. Love means that God has a real feeling towards us, the feelings of compassion, of tenderness, of kindness towards us. God's not an aloof deity. He's not an aloof being who decides what he will do in a very cold and detached way. That's not the God of Scripture. He's not some remote power, some remote deity who only acts in a very detached and unfeeling way and just does what he likes without any feeling at all. No, God, first and foremost, is a God of love. And in his love, he feels with us. He feels for us with infinite tenderness, with infinite kindness. This is the God of Scripture. And this is the God who calls us to himself in his love for us. James chapter 5, verse 11. James says, "The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And the emphasis there is that he's very compassionate. He feels with us. He feels for us in all of our problems, not least in our lostness. And we read in Scripture that his tender mercies are over all of his works. Everyone experiences the tender mercies of God, the kindness of God, and in that sense, the love of God. And the God who so loved this fallen world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our salvation, with the invitation to all to believe on him and to enter into that salvation and to know the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this whole truth, it's a very comforting truth, isn't it, for those of us who are believers. Whatever our troubles may be, God in his love feels with us and he feels for us. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he feels with us and he feels for us. Whatever our sorrows may be, because God is love, we can say with Psalm 56, verse 8, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle." God sees every one. He sees all of our tears. He counts them all. He feels with us. He cares for us in everything because God is love in the deepest sense of the word. And whatever happens to us as believers, because God is love, we know that all things work together. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because God is love, he makes all things work together for our good. Whatever happens to us as believers, and it's a very encouraging and uplifting truth that God is love, when we as believers are discouraged by our own failings, and we all fail, and sometimes badly, and we're ashamed of the way in which we fail. And sometimes that sort of fear even of going back to God. Can I speak to God now? Because I've failed so badly. But no, God is love. And he's the God who's ever ready to receive us back to himself and to restore us. And as Scripture says, even though we are faithless, He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And he's pledged to every believer that he loves us and will love us for all eternity. So we may be faithless, but he will be faithful to us. He will restore us. And well, yes, sometimes he chastises us with problems that come on us as believers. And particularly in our sin, there may be those times when he chastises us, but it's in love. It's because God is a loving Father. And he does it not to punish us in anger, but to restore us and to bring us back to himself in that love that he has for us. Well, let me go on now to my second main point, thinking about the love of God. God is love. My second main point, the gift of God, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. John writes in, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation, that difficult word, to turn away the wrath of God from us, the anger of God that would rightly have judged us in our sins. But God, in his love, who was angry with us in our sin, sent his Son to reconcile us to himself and to deliver us from that wrath which eventually we would suffer if we continued in our sin. But what above all else shows that God is love and what the love of God means? It's this: in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to bear the punishment of our sins, to reconcile us to God, to save us from that wrath of God that would eventually come upon us. This is the love of God, that we deserve to die, that we deserve, every one of us, to suffer God's punishment for sin. But no, in love, God sent his Son, his only Son, into this world to die for us on the cross, to pay the price for our sins in order that we might be redeemed from sin. The love of God that went to such an incredible extent and did something so wonderful in order to redeem us, even though we don't deserve his love. And it's something that we've hardly begun to understand, even as believers, namely the real extent and the real greatness of God's love towards us. The love that he showed in giving his Son to die for us. Yes, if we're believers, we know it, we believe it, and sometimes we're stirred by it, but we've hardly begun to understand and to feel the wonder of God's love for us, that he loved us to such an extent he gave his Son, his only Son, for our salvation, for us who deserve God's punishment, who deserve nothing but God's holy wrath against our sin. And that is the reality. Daily breaking the perfect laws of a holy God, the perfect commandments. And the truth is, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, without exception. And by nature, we love sin, we love self. By nature, we're very selfish beings, and we love ourselves and we love our sin far more than we ever love God. And yet, because God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, because God is love, he sent his Son into this world to bring us to salvation. The God who wonderfully and incomprehensibly so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or as 1 John 4:10 says again, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to reconcile us to God. Now, human philosophies and religions often wax eloquent about love and sacrifice, and they encourage us to love and sacrifice. But they can never define love in these terms, that the infinite, the eternal God, the all-holy God, so loved us that he was love in his innermost being, and he so loved this world of fallen sinners who deserve only his judgment, that he gave his one eternal Son in order to die for our sins, to bring us back to himself, to save us. That's the love of God, to reconcile us to himself when we come to him in faith of that promise, in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in repentance and faith, that we begin to know and to experience something of the wonder of God's love. And when we look to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, as one writer, Michael Reeves, says in his book, The Good God, other gods may offer us forgiveness, but this God welcomes and embraces us as his children never to send us away. That's the love of God. Now, for us who are believers, God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our true security in this world of insecurity, and it is an insecure world. The dangers that surround us potentially every day, but we ourselves, none of us know when we'll be called out of this world, when we will draw our last breath in this world, young or old. And I've had some near misses in my younger days as well as in my more recent days. None of us knows. And our only security, but our real security, is in knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this sure promise of everlasting life, and God will never take it from us. In an often hostile world, because God is love, our assurance is this, and I quote here from Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's our security, when we trust in Christ. And it's a wonderful security, isn't it? The gift of God, the love of God, the gift of God, and then my final main point, knowing God. 1 John 4, he says this again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then he makes this point, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now I could deal with the whole verse there, because John there is pursuing a very forcible argument as to why we as Christians should care for one another and love one another. And if we have no care for one another, even worse, if we actually hate one another, then we don't love God, he's saying. But if we know that as Christians we do care for one another, then we know that we know God, who is love. He's making that point. But I'm not focusing on that now so much as on the point of what it means to know God. Because he who loves knows God, the Apostle John says. Now, there's a difference between knowing about a person and knowing a person. Was it a week ago, I think, that Sylvia and I went to a concert of one of our favourite pianists, one of my favourite pianists, certainly, a Norwegian called Leif Ove Andsnes. I've got about 23 of his recordings at home, quite a number. And we've been to several of his London performances. We've seen him in action. We've listened to him performing. He's remarkable. We've even spoken to him briefly, Sylvia and I, because, yes, in our later years, we went and got his autograph on one occasion. But we don't know him, personally. We know a lot about him, and you learn a lot about a man through his performance on a musical instrument. You can learn a lot about a man's inner self if he's performing properly, but we still don't know him personally. There's a difference between knowing all about a man and even meeting a man and speaking to him and actually knowing that person. What I'm saying is we can know a lot about God, and we may even have spoken to and speak to God in prayer, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we know God in a really personal way. And this is what we're called to know God. It's one thing to know in theory and in doctrine that God is love, but it's another thing to know God in his love and to experience the love of God and to know God as a person and to know this God in his love for us. If you're not a believer this morning, you can know God, the God who is love, and you can come to know God for the very first time by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, in faith, acknowledging your sin, your failure, the many ways in which you, like the rest of us, have broken God's commandments, confessing them earnestly and honestly, and trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, in the faith of that promise that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you really do repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, then you begin to know God. God gives you his Holy Spirit in your heart, in your lives, whereby you begin to know that God is your Father, that you have this real inner sense that God is your Father, the Holy Spirit in your hearts and minds crying, Abba, Father. And when you know him in this way, then he puts you in that point where you can go on to know God more and to know the love of God more by means of prayer, by ongoing study of the Word of God, prayerfully studying the Word of God, and then looking to the Holy Spirit to pour out God's love into your heart more and more as you pray to him, as you seek fellowship with God, as you read the Scriptures. But those of us who are already believers, we've only really just begun to know the love of God. We do know that love in a measure, but however long we've been in the Christian life, we only know it in a very limited measure. And we need to pray with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, 18, 19, that we would come to understand the love of God more and more as we think about the love of God revealed in Scripture, the love of God especially in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death for us. We need to understand, to think about these things and to get to know and understand the love of God more and more in that way, the love of God in Christ, but also to know that love in a, if you like, an experience way, a way that we feel and know, that we really know the love of God in our hearts, know that he loves us, but that we know that love and we have the sense of his love, that love which, according to Paul, surpasses understanding. Paul calls us to seek to understand that love as far as human understanding will take us, but also to know the love of God by the Holy Spirit within us. And so as believers, we go on reading, meditating on the Scriptures, and especially the love of the Father in giving his Son, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he suffered for us when he died on the cross, to understand the love of God in that way, but more and more that the Holy Spirit will grant us increasingly to know the love of God, to feel the love of God, to have that deep inner awareness of the love of God by the Holy Spirit. And so in these ways, increasingly, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, as Paul says. Well, let me conclude. Have you come to know the God of love this morning through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, turn from your self-chosen pathway of sin, rebellion. Turn in repentance to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might be forgiven, who paid the price for our sins so that all who trust in him would have salvation and come to know the love of God, to receive and experience and know the love of God. Turn to the God of love through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, assured of God's promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and it really is whoever, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And those of us who are true believers, may we seek to know the God of love more and more, not least in the love that he showed to us in giving the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our salvation, meditating on that love, praying that the Holy Spirit will make us more and more to know and to feel and to realise the wonder of God's love. And also praying with Charles Wesley in one of his great hymns, O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it were now shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine the better part. Well, we're going to turn and sing at him now. And in the hymn book, but also on the wall at the front, it's hymn number 659. One of many of the wonderful Wesley hymns on this particular theme. The great Methodist teachers, under whom the Lord brought so many to himself, and particularly they emphasise this wonderful doctrine of the love of God and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Number 659, O love divine, how sweet thou art. We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, for that great love that you have shown towards us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in love you sent him into this world, that in love your Son came. We pray that you would grant us each one to respond to that love, not only in repentance and faith, but also with love for the God who first loved us and loved us at such tremendous cost. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.